Well, very good. Thank you very much. We appreciate you being here with us this morning. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to John chapter 18. The Gospel of John chapter 18. Familiar passage. And we're going to walk through a good bit of this here today. The people are, these days, are looking to the president as if he is our all-sufficiency. The Lord Almighty. The omnipotent one, the omnipresent one, the omniscient one. And he's not. People cry out, as we saw here, we'll see in our passage here, they said, we have no king but Caesar. Many people say, well, we have no God but government. We have no king, if you will, but President Trump. And then they complain when he doesn't do what they think he should do, as they think that he should do, when they think he should do it. And the fact is, if you've been listening to any of the press conferences, you've heard the reporters asking questions. And it's like, well, when are we going to be able to have this? And when is this going to happen? And you said this was going to happen, and this is not the way it's worked. And they're all upset as if he's God. Listen, this is unprecedented things. He is a man like any other man. What we need to be doing is be praying for God to give wisdom and putting our trust and our faith in the Lord God Almighty. And it's amazing how we will see these things. We're not careful. We will push God aside because he's not telling us what we want to hear. And we will look for someone else to give us what we want, to give us what we think we need. In our passage here this morning, and we're going to pray it first before I get into the passage because I don't want to forget to pray. But I want you to see some things. And I'm entitled my message here this morning, Behold the Man. Behold the Man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings and for taking care of us. And Lord, we thank you for the way you watch over us. Even these times, these unprecedented times, we going through a lot of things our nation's never gone through before. It's been 100 years before anything like this. And yet, Lord, we know that you allow these things. They came across your desk. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll use them for your honor, for your glory, for your purpose, that others may come to know Christ. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. And I need you, Lord, here this morning, your Holy Spirit to move. Speak through me. Speak to hearts as they hear this message, that they will see the Word of God. And Lord, if it be any that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. And we take a good look of your Son, our Savior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Bless it, we ask in Christ's name. I wanted to set a scene for our message this morning. Often we read this passage, these passages, year after year, and we kind of just gloss over the story. And I want to put these real events into real perspective and realize that these real people with real feelings and real lives and real problems and real hopes and real dreams are in need of real answers. We need to take these old stories and we need to put them back into the reality and experience the truth that are in them. So in John chapter 18, Jesus has been arrested in the garden. The last night has come and he's had his last evening with his disciples. He's given them instructions. And they're in the garden praying. And he told them this was what was going to happen. Of course, he's been betrayed by Judas, and Judas is just about to show up here. In John chapter 18, verse number 12, in that garden that night, in the midst of the shadows of the night, it says, then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews, not the Romans, the religious people, the Jews, took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now, Caiaphas, follow along with me. There's a whole story here, and I want us to kind of take the scenic route here. I want to show you some things along the way. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, I'm not sure he really knew all that he was saying at the time, but he said it's better for one to die than for all them to die. And that is the truth. Not why he said it, but that is the truth. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, speaking of John, the apostle John, the one who's writing this, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So John goes out and gives him a good word, and lets Peter come on in into the door. Then saith the damsel that kept the door, she sees Peter goes by, she says, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And Peter saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who made a fire of the coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, listen to me, that Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. Catch that phrase. I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now Jesus said, listen, I spoke. I gave you understand these things. You said we have no excuse. Anything, he says, anything you need to know about me is known by the general public. He says, you could really ask me almost anything, and they could tell you who I am and why I'm here. In fact, they hailed me as the King of Israel just the other day when I was walking into town. Weren't you listening? That's what he said. Weren't you listening? Were you the only ones in town that weren't there? No, wait. I saw you standing behind the crowd whispering against me to one another. No, you know, they were there. Look at verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, slapped Jesus in the face, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? In other words, if you don't have a good answer, and the fact is, if you don't have a good answer, which they didn't, just get angry, get threatening. And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thee? Now Annas, who had been the high priest some years before, now his son-in-law Caiaphas, a little politicking going on there, his son Caiaphas is now the high priest. Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Here he is again. And they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? So once again, Peter has the chance to stand for Jesus or to cower, and he just stands by. Now, Peter had walked with Jesus for these 3.5 years. He knew who Jesus was, but he just stood by. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear, remember this, Peter had cut off in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. He had sliced this, Malchus was his name, sliced Malchus' ear off. Of course, Jesus picked up the ear and restored it back to his head. And this guy says, this other man says, listen, aren't you one with him? He says, didn't I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again immediately. The cock crew. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early in the morning. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat it in the Passover. My, how hypocritical and self-righteous. Revelation 21:27 says that nothing can enter heaven if we defile it with murder, which they're just about ready to commit. But it says nothing about going into a secular institution. All the excuses that we make. Verse 29. Pilate, the Roman governor, then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Basically, sidestepping the question. They had no answer. "Oh, well, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him in here." "Really? Well, you just did. There's nothing he's done that..." And Pilate, we'll see that here in a moment. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, says to Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" You know what he's saying? Are you making your own decision here, or are you just trying to be politically correct? Are you doing what you know is true, or are you going with the crowd? Pilate answered, verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Watch this. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." His statement there, his answer is, "I'm not here to gain power or prestige or position or to be even set up as a king at this particular time. I am a king and I am the king, but that's not why I'm here. I am here to simply give out truth and allow the people to decide what they are going to do with truth." Everyone, he says, "Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Man, a typical question for someone that has allowed themselves to be immersed in politics. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault at all in him." But watch. Still not willing to use his authority to make a decision for truth, he leaves the decision in the hands of biased people, biased politicians, if you will. Verse 39, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Rather than to accept truth, they'd rather accept the robber. Moving on to chapter 19, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." I'll explain about that in a few moments. "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Now this was mocking. "And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again." He is giving the people plenty of chances to accept Jesus, but they're going to refuse him. "And he saith unto them," watch, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, And Pilate say unto them, here's our title, Behold the Man. Behold the Man. First thing I want us to do is to behold the man. Take a good look at this man. Look at the current condition of Jesus. He's been scourged. History portrays this as one of the most wicked and gruesome things that they could do. Often they would strap a man with his hands tightly to a pole. Then they pull his feet out and strap it down so he's stretched, the skin taut. Then they would take what they call a cat of nine tails. Nine pieces of leather with bone and pottery and metal and things embedded into that leather. Then a strapping young soldier would take that cat of nine tails and he would whip the man. And just as those tentacles would grab a hold of his body, they'd pull it back. History says they could tear a man in half. Many a man died right at the scourging post. His organs and intestines would fall out on the ground, ripped to pieces. 40 lashes, save one, was the normal, as if they're giving you mercy. Put a crown of thorns on his head. And a little later it says they hit him on the head with a rod or a reed, forcing those thorns into his scalp. They put a reed in his hand. Oh, king needs his scepter. And took this purple robe, put it over his body. With mocking sarcasm, they kneel and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And in his robe and his crown, bloodied and beaten, he brings them out to the crowd. I think he was looking for some sympathy. But when a man's heart is turned against God, there's very little sympathy given. And he says, Behold the man. There stood Jesus, dripping in blood, scourged from head to toe, literally shredded. His brow bleeding from the mocking crown of thorns and a purple robe draped on his shoulders and a sarcastic announcement of his kingship. When Pilate told the angry crowd to behold the man, they had more to behold, though, than just a bleeding pulp of flesh that was standing before them. When he said, Behold the man, they were beholding a lot more than just that. They had seen Jesus for 3.5 years. They were standing, they're standing in the courts of Jerusalem. The people in the crowd were mostly from Jerusalem, though there were people there surely from all over the world for the Passover. And when they saw the man Jesus in their mind's eye, surely they went back to the many sights they had seen over the years. You know, news gets around in Jerusalem. Jesus had caused a stir from his birth. The people knew Jesus. Listen, Matthew 2, 33 years earlier, it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, it says, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. I am sure that the Holy Spirit put back in their mind, King of the Jews. But wait a minute. You remember we were just a kid. They talked about this king who came to Bethlehem. And all these guys, all these magi, these wise men from Babylon came looking for the king of the Jews. You don't think that this is him, do you? Listen, Jews, the news of Jesus' ministry after all those years quickly spread. And John 4 says, then when he was coming to Galilee, when he was grown up, Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he had done at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went to the feast. Listen, they had seen Jesus. When he said, behold a man, it was just not just a bloodied pulp of flesh. This is a man they had been watching for 3.5 years, for probably 33.5 years. John the Baptist had pointed Jesus out to Jerusalem. In Matthew 3, it tells us how in those days they all went, he was preaching, and he was repeating, he preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says, then went out, verse 5 says, then went out into him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Listen, the people of Jerusalem had been warned early on. The Pharisees also, and he told them, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. In fact, he said, the axe is laid to the root. He says, we're going to get to the root of this problem. The problem is our sin. I am sure they didn't forget that easily. And when Pilate said to that crowd who had brought him to be crucified, behold the man! Their eyes drifted back to the side of Jordan, where John the Baptist, the first prophet in 400 years, the first word from God from 400 years, said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Many from Jerusalem were there and witnessed these things. Jesus had made his claim. In John chapter 2, it says that the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple the oxen and the sheep that were being sold. And he took out a scourge and he cleansed the temple. He drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changer's money, and he overthrew the tables. And he said, take these things hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples, remembered, I am sure the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests remembered the scripture that said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they questioned him. And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was talking, they said, well, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. Now down in verse 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. When he said, behold the man, I'm sure they remember the day. In fact, it was twice, once at the beginning of the ministry and one at the end of his ministry, where he went and he cleansed the temple. So his house, my Father's house, would be a house of prayer. Take a good look at this man. Make a decision today. They had seen him work his miracle. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When he said, "Behold the man," I am sure that there was times when they realized they watched him raise Jairus' daughter back to life. They had seen him, heard him heal the blind man. They had seen him cast out the demons. He had power over demons. Mark chapter 3 says, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. You go further down, it says, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." They had seen this. When he said, "Behold the man," they had heard the demons cry out, "Thou art the Son of God." Many saw Jesus heal the lame man who was let down through the roof and healed right in front of them. It says, it came to pass on a certain day in Luke 5, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, and they were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And they let down this man, break up the roof and let him down to be healed. And he says to that man, "Thy sins are forgiven." Ho! Oh! Who can say thy sins are forgiven but God? Who says, "Well, you can say your sins are forgiven," or can say, "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." Makes no difference to me. Either way, you can show that I have the power. What reason in your heart, but that ye know, may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And they were all amazed, it says in verse 26, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Many from all around had witnessed Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, the company of disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea of coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him. And he healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, so they were healed. Again, John chapter 5, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep a market, a pool, the pool of Bethesda. And the man, we wanted to get into the water. He takes that man aside and he makes the lame man walk. When he said, "Behold the man," can you imagine all those events? Almost everyone must have seen something. They heard something. They knew of Jesus. There he stood. A bloody pulp, because they had turned him into authorities. The folks at Jerusalem had heard Jesus speak. John chapter 7, verse 37 says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, which would have been celebrated in Jerusalem." So these people have heard this. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given them, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this, saying of a truth, this is the prophet. This is the prophet. Another says, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Never a man spake like this man. When Pilate said, "Behold the man," his words rang in their ears and echoed in their hearts. Can you imagine the Sermon on the Mount? The beautiful words of the Beatitudes. And the words to love thy neighbor, to bless them that persecute you. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the children. Behold the man. They had heard many things. They had seen what had happened to Lazarus. In John chapter 11, it says, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, about a mile and a half. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." They all came out from town. See what Jesus was going to do about a dead man named Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 years, four days. And by now, as they said, he stinketh. The decay had come in. But listen, the wonderful thing, as the old song says, isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Jesus cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And out walks a man wrapped in grave clothes. "Loose him, let him go." It says in the next chapter, "Much people, the Jews, came therefore knew that he was there." Jesus was at Lazarus' house. "And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on him." Listen, the whole town had turned out to see Jesus ride into town. What we call the triumphal entry. They had watched Jesus come into town. They had heard the people who said, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They took branches and palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they said, "Blessed is the King of Israel, the Son of David. Hosanna! Behold the man. Here he stands, scourged into a bloodied pulp. Who had done the miracles, who was born in Bethlehem just as the Bible had told, the scriptures had told them, who had set the captives free, the demons were released from their possessions, the lame walked, the blind seeing, the deaf be able to hear, the dead raised to life again. A man who never spake like any, no one had ever spake like this man. Behold that man. When Pilate took Jesus and brought him before the people, what he said was this. Number two, you have a decision to make. Behold a man. You have a decision to make. Take a good look at him. Behold. Lo, behold. Look. Study. Consider. Make a decision. Matthew 27. You might want to read this with me. Matthew 27, verse 15. "Now at that feast, the governor," that's Pilate, "was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ, which is the Messiah, the anointed one of God? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down to the judgment seat, his wife, Pilate's wife, sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. By the way, you have probably had folks tell you that Jesus really is who he says he is, and that you shouldn't go against him. And yet we listen to the rest of the crowd. Verse 20. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor asked and said unto them, Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas! And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Behold the man. It's your decision. What would you have me to do? Jesus. This is the question that everyone must answer for themselves. After everything you've heard, by the way, you've heard things. You've heard about Jesus. You know that he was a man, he lived, he died, and though it has something to do with the cross. Most people in the hearing of my voice have heard of him. They've heard stories about him. They've heard some things. They've heard about the fact he was supposed to be a miracle worker, a wonderful teacher, a preacher beyond expectation, one who maybe even raised people from the dead, one who gives people new life, if you will. After everything you've heard, after everything the Bible says, after seeing the testimony of those who say they believe and have seen a difference in their life, after everything you've seen, what are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus is Lord. He's the boss, the supreme controller, the creator of the universe. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus is God Almighty, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And seeing that he is God, do not refuse to glorify him as God and become foolish in your hearts. Romans 1:21 says, Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they said, Let him be crucified. Just get him out of our sight. Get him out of our hair. Get him out of our lives so we don't have to think about it anymore. And we'll be able to go on with our lives just as we want, just as we please. I believe that the Lord God of the universe, right now, is bringing the world to a standstill and making us consider our own mortality and giving us no place to look but up in order to make us consider if we're going to believe God or not. In some ways, he is saying right now to the world, Behold the man. What will you do with Jesus, which is the anointed one? And if the world is going to believe in God, they're going to have to consider how they will stand before him when they meet their Maker, which may be much sooner than we were thinking. Will they in their pride shake their self-righteous finger in the face of God and accuse him of being unfair? Or will they humbly bow themselves before the Almighty God and confess their sinfulness and ask for mercy and forgiveness and healing. What will you do? Many a person across the world is held captive in their own homes and with not much more to do than to wonder if they're going to get through this alive. I think the Lord wants it that way. You've heard about Jesus. But what are you going to do with him? Many will say, stop talking about him. I don't want to hear about it. We don't want to hear it. All this Jesus talk just makes us feel worse than we already do. Give us a break and leave us alone. The Lord is trying to give you a break. It is appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and murderers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But whoever's name is written in the Lamb's book of life shall be saved. So what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Anointed One of God, the Christ? And they said, crucify him. Look at verse 23. The governor said, why? Why? What evil hath he done? They didn't want to hear it. They weren't going to answer the question. They couldn't answer that question. There wasn't a good answer to that question. There was no evil that he had done. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See you to it. Pilate had his faults, and he should have stopped the crucifixion because he had the power to do so, but he at least said he wasn't behind it. He wasn't for it. He warned them. Folks, have warned you before. Many of you have had folks warn you, and I'm warning you right now. Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might live. He that believeth him is condemned already. He that believes not on him is condemned already. What will you do with Jesus that is called the Anointed One of God, the Christ? Your blood is no longer on my hands or those who've told you. Your blood's on your own hands. He says, what shall I do? They said, crucify. He says, I'm innocent of his blood. Verse 25, they answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. The decision you make today, if you haven't all made yourself, will make an effect, and whether good or bad, on you, and it will make an effect on you or those around you, and listen, including your children. Those who come after you. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. They throw away their Savior and dump sin and evil back into their society where they're going to have to live with it. Why in the world would people want to throw away their only hope for life after death and choose to live with the mess and the evil, the sins of this world? Watch this. That's exactly what happened. They said, don't give us Jesus, the righteous one, the healer, the one who brings life. Give us Barabbas, who has killed people, who has stolen, the thief. Give us sin. And we'd rather live with him in our society than with Jesus in our life. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Number three, the question is this. He said, behold the man. And number two, us ever have a decision to make. Now here's the question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? What's holding you back from accepting Jesus and receiving Him as Savior? Now, I'm talking to a lot of folks who have already. Amen. I'll make a little point on that in a few moments. Are you too busy with your own plan for life? What is your plan and purpose? Pilate was just trying. You know what? When they showed up at his door early in the morning, I don't think he saw it coming. He was just trying to get through the weekend there. This the Sabbath place was going to be busy with people. He had to make sure that the soldiers were wherever they needed to be, just kind of keep. There's going to be a whole mass of people just in there for the Passover. There's a lot of extra work. He's just trying to get through the day. And then Jesus shows up. And all of a sudden, he has a decision to make. He was just trying to keep peace among the people for his own sake, and keep his position. And many people will say, don't give him all this religion, this religious Jesus stuff. Just let me live my life. That's what a lot of folks will say. I don't need Jesus. It makes it complicates things. You want life? Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. Really, do you not know what life is until Jesus is in your life? It's not a bother. It's a gift of God. What do you accept as truth? Do you even care about truth? Do you want to hear truth? Or does it just get in the way of life and the way you want to live it? In John chapter 18, verse 38, it says, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? Jesus is the way and the truth. Listen, it is not that you don't think the Bible is the truth. It's more likely that you don't like the truth that the Bible gives you. And many people think they are truth. The fact is, many people can't handle the truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. What we earn for being sinners is death and hell. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that to judgment. And I've already read it. Nothing can enter into the second death. Is our sin a separation from God for eternity? Nothing can enter in the presence of God that would defile it. If that sin is still on our account, we would defile it. Are you just too busy? Too busy with life to receive life? What are you going to do with Jesus? Maybe it's your pride. Maybe your pride's holding you back. Will your own pride make you say no to Jesus? In chapter 19, verse 5, it says, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And Jesus answered him, and the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard the saying, he was the more afraid. Verse 9, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where'd you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and the power to release thee? Listen, I've got a power to make decisions in my own life. I don't need God telling me what to do. And God is just simply saying, I'm offering you life. Yeah, well, I want to be in control. Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee above all, from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, For the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not the Caesar's friend. Whosoever make himself a king speaketh against Caesar. I think Pilate wasn't the pride at that point. I think he finally said, well, okay, maybe you are. Here's the last one. Maybe it's you've got your own purpose, your own plan. Maybe it's your pride that's holding you back. When you are faced with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, behold the man. Maybe the last thing is simply this. You're going to let other people make your decision for you. Luke 23, verse 18, it says this. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into the prison. Watch this. Luke 23, verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. He delivered Jesus to their will. In Mark chapter 15, it says it this way. And Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them. Delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Let me ask you. I want to ask you to behold the man. Born a virgin in Bethlehem according to the scriptures. Came to adulthood, loved, healed people, cast out demons. Never hurt anyone. Fed 5,000 and then 4,000. Raised ones from the dead. When you behold the man, who now stands before you scourged. By the way, those are our sins on him. But he took willingly so that we could have life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you behold that man, what is your response? How can we just casually speak the name of Jesus? How can we casually pass by as there he stands? Christian, how can we casually pass by others day after day and not tell them to behold the man? Those people knew his innocence and the injustice of these actions. They had seen the healings. They had seen his compassion. Why wouldn't somebody stand up for Jesus? They needed to make a decision. Is Jesus like the Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts? That he's the Son of God. As he read the scriptures of Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or as a centurion who stood by the cross, and Jesus breathes his last, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wins one of the thieves next to him on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Instead of giving out a bitter cry and cursing those who had brought him to the cross, as many of the thieves and malefactors would have done, he says, Father, in thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. And he dies. And the centurion soldier says, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. Is Jesus a fraud, as the Pharisees wanted us to believe? A heretic? Either Jesus is the Son of God, or he's the bastard son of an unwed teenage mother. Jesus is either a lunatic, a liar, or he truly is Lord. Behold, Jesus the Christ, who taketh away the sin of the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Behold the man! Take a good look at him. See all that he's done, who he is, his character, his integrity. And see him as he holds our sins on him. What do you really see in him? Is he a threat to society? Did he really hurt someone? Could it be that he is who he says he is? Has anyone been able to prove any guilt against him? And when he has been accused, how has he responded? Self-righteously or humbly and graciously? Most people within the sound of my voice this morning have heard of Jesus. Many of you have heard all the stories of Jesus, and yet have you received him yet? You know there's probably some truth of what you've heard, and yet we just move on in life. So what are you going to do with Jesus? What's stopping you from receiving him instead and then rejecting him? You have your own purpose, your own plan. Is it your pride? Or are you waiting to please other people? Behold, man. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for meeting with us here this morning. The whole world has come to a screeching halt, and many people are contemplating their own mortality. They're wondering if this virus or death is going to come knocking at their door. We're going to make it through the next week. Are my loved ones going to make it? I'm not trying to be dramatic here. This is life. This is reality. This is where we're living right here today. And this morning we stand here and ask the question that has been asked for millennia. What will we do with Jesus? In the Old Testament, the Lord says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. What will we do with Jesus? Now, if you know Christ your Savior, amen. Let me ask you to make sure that those around you know him. What will you do with Jesus? Will you just keep him in your pocket, keep him in your own heart, or will you give out the gift of God to those around you? What will you do with Jesus, I ask you? But if you're hearing me right now here this morning, you don't know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. There's never been a time when you know for sure that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. I stand before you here this morning asking you what you're going to do with Jesus. Will you push him away? Try to keep everybody else happy and your own pride not receive him? Just go on with life and your own plans and just kind of shove him aside. Let's not fail to glorify him as God, but receive him as our Savior. If you'd like to receive him as Savior, would you pray with me from your heart, or with the heart man believes in the righteousness? Pray with me from your heart to God's heart. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. But I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sin. Rose again the third day, proving all my sins were paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. And give me a home in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, not maybe, not maybe sometime down the road. If he thinks about it, shall be. It's a promise. God, who cannot lie, has promised you. It's a gift of God. He transferred possession. It's yours. And the gift he gave you is eternal life. Eternal lasts forever. It's too simple. What can we do? What can we add to the death of his only begotten Son? He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Take a good look at our Savior Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? I thank you for being with us here this morning. We will be back tonight at 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock, excuse me,